Ephesians chapter 5.
We've had a good time going through the book of Ephesians, and of course it's been a little bit of time since I've been able to go through it with you, a couple of different weeks now. We've had other things going on, but it's a pleasure to be back in the book, and we will start now with chapter 5. We finished up last time with chapter 4. Let me remind you of what we've learned so far. So far we've looked at the first three chapters, which tell us all about what we have in Christ. Remember that the first chapter does talk about the blessings that we have in Christ and the fact that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The chapter number one, ends with a prayer that the apostle was praying for the Ephesians, that they would be granted with the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. And then in chapter 2, he began to talk to them about the fact that they were dead in trespasses and sins, but God had quickened them through Jesus Christ and had raised them up together, made them sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He mentions in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, that by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10, and this is important for tonight's study, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And that word walk is important for tonight's study. But he continued on with that in chapter number 2. Then in chapter 3, he began to talk about the dispensation of the gospel that had been given to him, that he had the great privilege of preaching to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then he ended chapter 3 with another prayer, that he bowed his knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant them, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. So he kind of ends chapter 3 with a prayer for them that they would understand these things. So that's the first three chapters. Well, then, chapter 4 now begins the part of the book where he begins to tell them about what they should do with the blessings that they have. And he starts it out by saying to them in verse 1 of chapter 4, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye," what's that next word now? "Walk. I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Again, there's that word walk, and we'll look at that a little bit tonight. And he talked about different things, the ministry that God had given through the different giftings, right, and the reason for those giftings, and then what it looked like to put on the new man as we put off the old man. And then in chapter 4, he ends it by saying in verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And now as we begin to chapter number 5, he's going to continue to talk about, now that we have all these blessings in Christ, what should our walk be like? Now, how should we live? And if I could sum up chapter 5, it would be in the statement that's found in verse number 2, that first statement, "and walk in love." And that's really what chapter 5 is all about. It's going to talk about what it looks like to walk in love. And then by the end of the chapter, he's going to be talking about the marriage relationship, which is really the great expression of love within the human, within human beings and how we interact with one another. And it is the great picture of Christ's love for the church, isn't it? And he'll end the chapter that way. But the whole chapter is really about walking in love and how this is important now that we are saved. So let's look at it. Let's read a couple of verses, and then we'll get right into it. Let's read verses 1 through 6 of Ephesians 5. I'll read out loud. You follow along silently. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. We're going to look at those six verses tonight. We'll see how far we get with them. We'll probably get through them all. But what we'll see in them is what we should be, how we should walk, what we should avoid, what we know, and what we must remember. So verse number one says, what we are to be. And notice what it says there, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. I don't know of a more simple way that God could put what our daily life should look like as Christians. We should be followers of God. What does it mean to follow God? Well, I think everybody here understands what it means. It's really very simple. It means, obviously, to let Him be the leader, to follow Him. My family and I have a little dog that is not worth much except that he's cute. That's about all he's got going for him. And we take him for a walk, try to on a daily basis. And one of the things that happens, and mainly because we haven't taken the time to train him very well, we're kind of working on that, but is when we put him on that leash, he wants to lead. And he's out at the end and he's pulling as best as he can with all of his little, I don't know, probably 6-inch legs, pushing as hard as he can. He's doing all that he can. And the fun thing is we just put him with Rachel, and Rachel runs and runs and runs and runs, and by the end of it, he's no longer leading, he's following. And that's really the way we should be with the Lord, right? We should be following. In fact, I watched a couple of dog training videos on how to keep your dog from pulling on the leash. And one of the videos that I watched, the guy explained it this way: if you will take your dog on the leash and you will make 90-degree, in other words, right turns all the time, not always to the right, but as in 90-degree turns all the time. If you will walk and just keep taking a sharp 90-degree turn and then walk another step or two and take another 90-degree turn, and if you keep doing that, eventually the dog gets the idea, I can't lead because I don't know where the master is going. And I have to look at the master rather than try to lead. And that's one of the things that this dog trainer said on this YouTube video. Aren't you glad for YouTube University? On this YouTube video, he said, the important thing with your dog is the reason they're trying to lead is they're not looking at you, the master. And what you want to do is you want to train them that their attention should always be on you and what you are doing and where you are going. And that's a great illustration of how you and I should be followers of God. The problem is the reason that we don't follow God is our attention is not on Him. Our attention is on us. And friends, listen, we can be that same way even regarding Christian things, can't we? It's easy for us to have in our mind what we think God wants us to do and how God wants to lead us and where God wants us to go, and our eyes are not on Him, asking Him to lead us. Lord, it's not important what I think that I ought to do, whether it's in the secular realm or in the Christian realm or in the Christian service realm, whatever it might be, but God, it's important what You want me to do. And God, I'm going to follow Your direction, not my own. Be ye followers of God. The children of Israel, if you remember there, as they wandered through the wilderness, what did God want them to do? He wanted them to follow Him. How did God get them to follow Him? Well, He had them follow the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire, right? By day it was a pillar of cloud. By night it was a pillar of fire. God had them follow that. And if the pillar of cloud rested, no matter if it was a day or a week or however long it was, they were to rest. And if the cloud moved, whether it was the middle of the night, middle of the day, whatever, they were to follow that. That's the attitude and that's the action that you and I ought to express. We are to be followers of God. Let me ask you tonight, are you a follower of God? I didn't ask if you're a good person. I didn't ask if you were a good Christian. Because those things to us many times can be arbitrary, can't they? Be something that we can think of and maybe everyone else thinks we're good or, you know, whatever. But that's not what I'm asking. Are you a follower of God? What that really means is, are you a disciple? Are you somebody who is in training by God? Are you following Him? Now, here's the motivation that we're given for being a follower of God. I love the ending of that verse number one. Let's look at verse one again of Ephesians 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Be ye followers of God as dear children. Now, a child should be following his or her parents, right? That's certainly the idea of it. God is trying to give us the idea that he wants us to be followers of him, just like a child would follow his or her father. I remember times when I was little, and some of you maybe had experiences like I did, where I would be with my mom in, get this now, some of you won't even know what this is, Kmart. That tells you when I grew up, right? 1980s, right there, right? In Kmart, in fact, I remember right where the Kmart was. It's where Hy-Vee is right now. That was a Kmart, and then it had a Save You grocery store right next door. But Kmart, and I can remember being in that Kmart with my mom, and my mom learned this from my dad. My dad had an evil side, and his evil side was if we started leading the way in the grocery store and not following, then he would just duck behind some of the clothes. And my mom learned that evil trick from my dad. But it was a good evil trick. And I can remember times where all of a sudden I would turn around and mom was not anywhere to be seen. Now, she was nearby. She could see where I was. But I remember the feeling of terror that struck my heart for being lost in Kmart. Listen, we should have that same terror the times that we turn around and God is nowhere in sight. Now, the good thing is God said that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And yet, when we're not following, sometimes we find ourselves in a situation where we've gotten ahead. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever gotten ahead of God? Let me ask you this. Have you ever gotten ahead of God in a good thing? I can remember times in my life where trying to do what was right, trying to do something that I thought was good, trying to even serve God and get involved in a ministry that I thought would be good and I thought was necessary, and I got ahead of God and I got out there and realized, uh-oh, God's nowhere around. Some of you have been there like I have. We need to be careful and always be followers of God as children. But it doesn't just say as children, it says as dear children. And I love that because it shows the motivation for why we should do it. I thought when I looked at this originally and saw, okay, as dear children, it's the idea of as a little child or as a child that, you know, loves its parents. That's not the idea of as dear children. The word dear in this case comes from the adjective form of the word agape. It's the adjective form of the word agape, which, in other words, it might be translated, and it is in other places, beloved. In other words, the focus is not on the child being small or the child being cute. The focus is on the fact that the child is greatly loved by the father. That it is the agape form of love. And friends, if you know anything about the word agape, that is the word that is translated in 1 Corinthians 13, charity. Because it's not just a love like any other form of love. It's not like the form of love that Amnon had for Tamar. It's not like the form of love where Jonathan and David loved one another in the Old Testament. No, no, this is an agape form of love. This is the kind of love that gives and looks upon the object as an object where I'm going to give myself and invest myself for the betterment of this object. And the Bible here is telling us that because God loves us so greatly, because he gives himself for us, because he has given his all for you and me, because we are the object of his perfect love, we ought to be followers of him. And I don't know of a better motivation to follow God than the fact that he loves us greatly. And shame on us if we don't follow him. It would show, wouldn't it, how immature we are if we don't follow him? And sometimes I'm sad to say we are immature, aren't we, in our Christian walk? Which then leads us to verse number two. In verse number one, we saw what we are to be. In verse number two, we see how we are to walk. It says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So there in verse two, by the way, that agape love that's referenced in verse one is really illustrated, isn't it? that Jesus Christ hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. How much did Jesus love us? Well, so much so that he gave himself for us. Look with me down at verse number 25 of this same chapter. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's how much Jesus Christ loved us, that he gave himself. Now, because he gave himself for us, guess what we ought to do? We ought to follow him, right? And because he loved us and we follow him, guess what we're going to do then? If we're followers of God, what will that look like? It will look like walking in love. Do you notice a theme here? God loves us. We love him in return and therefore follow him. And as we follow him, we walk in love toward one another. That's the theme. So it's a reminder of the fact that we can say that we love God all we want, but the proof is in whether or not we love one another. Because if we cannot love one another, then we don't really love God. So what does it look like to love one another? Well, turn with me, if you would, keeping your place in Ephesians 5, turn with me to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. And we want to start with verse 13 of Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 13. And actually, we'll probably start with verse number 12, Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And that is not what I wanted to read. And I apologize, I have in my notes something off here. That is not the section of Scripture that I wanted to look at. Somebody help me find where it lists for us the fact that love is the fulfilling of the law. Somewhere I'm off in one of my chapters here. Somebody's got a Bible app out. Let's see who's the fastest with the Bible app. Love is the fulfilling of the law. I think that 13:10, is that it? Romans 13:10, yep, you know what? That sounds right. Romans 13. I bet I wrote in my Bible 8:13, and I probably should have written 13:8. Yep, in fact, that's it. It's jet lag. I'm going to wear that. I'm going to use that for as long as I can. Romans 13 and verse number 8. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. And Brother Cohan wins the award for fastest with the Bible app. All right, very good. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You see, love is the fulfilling of the law. So what does it look like to love one another? Well, if we love one another, then we're going to do what is right toward one another. In our modern culture, the idea of loving people is given clothing. It's given the clothing of, well, if I really love somebody, then I'm just going to let them be who they really are. Well, friends, that is not love. Because if someone is something that will harm them and I allow them to remain as they are, then that is not really love. The case in point, again, I was talking about my children. My daughter, Rachel, loves to run with the dog, as I mentioned, as we're walking with the dog. But here's one interesting thing about a six-year-old, if you've ever had a six-year-old. A six-year-old does not comprehend cars on the road. Have you noticed that? And the power of cars on the road. And so I have to watch her carefully. I don't let her be her authentic self. Because Rachel's authentic self is, let's run with the dog wherever the dog wants to go, including if the dog wants to run into the busy street. And so because I love my daughter, I don't let her be her authentic self. I stop her and say, no, Rachel, you cannot go in the road. In fact, when we go in the road, I'm going to lead you in the road, and we're going to look both ways a couple of different times, and then we'll cross the road at the speed that I determine. Why? Because I love her. And because I love her, I do that which is good for her. And friends, that's real love. And that even extends into the Christian realm. Friends, in the Christian realm, sometimes we have this idea that if we really love one another, then we'll just all, you know, hold hands, sing kumbaya, and pretend that doctrine doesn't matter, and pretend that we can just go on living however we want, and after all, we all have liberty, so we never talk to one another about the core issues. Friends, that's not the Bible. The Bible is clear that if we love our brother, we will not allow sin upon him. That means that if my brother is walking in a wrong way, I'm going to, in a loving and kind and gracious way, go to him or her and say, brother, sister, I'm concerned. Let me share with you my concerns. It's up to you. I can't force you to do right, but I can at least encourage you. That's why in Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us that we should consider one another provoking unto love and to good works. Because within the church setting, here's the truth of the matter, friends. We ought to be able to go to one another and say, brother, sister, I'm concerned. And if we can't do that, then we don't really have a loving relationship. And we are not walking in love. And I think often about Christian friends that I have known over the years who have, you know, been in this situation or that situation where maybe they're not able to be in a good church. Maybe they're, you know, whatever the situations that happens. And friends, listen, without fail, I'm talking about people that I have known who were very spiritual. But without fail, when they get out of a good church where people can confront them, when they get out of a good church where the preaching of God's word will confront them, without fail, they go south spiritually. I have yet to see an exception to it. And that means that, friends, I need a good church to go to as the pastor. I need a place where I'm held accountable. That means that you, with your spiritual strength and ability, and some of you have been saved longer than I've been alive. But you know what? You need a good church where not only the preaching of God's word will confront you, but where you have brothers and sisters in Christ who can come to you and say, brother, I love you, and therefore let me share something with you that I'm concerned with you about. And it's up to you to do something about it, but I love you enough, I'm going to do what is best for you and confront you with it. And friends, that's not easy, that's not comfortable, but it is necessary. We all need it. That is love. So we are to walk in love. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Let's continue this conversation about walking in love. It says, and walk in love, verse 2 of Ephesians 5, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling savor. So when we walk in love, guess what we're going to do? We're going to walk like Christ, which means we're going to give ourselves for one another. Let me ask you this question. Are you giving yourself for your church family? Let me say that again, and I want you to meditate on it. I want you to think on it. Are you giving yourself for your church family? Is there something about your interaction with the church family that means that you are actually expending yourself for it? Or are you simply looking at it as, what can I get out of the relationship? Many times as Christians, we're like immature teenagers in a dating relationship. Immature teenagers in a dating relationship, which, by the way, teenagers shouldn't be dating. That's number one. But number two, one of the reasons teenagers shouldn't be dating is because they look at relationships wrong. Because you see, a relationship isn't about, I'll take my wife and me for an example, what I can get out of her. A proper relationship is, what can I give to her? And then she's to look at it as, what can I give to him? That's the way God wants it to be. He wants it to be the same way in the church. That I'm not to look at this relationship as, okay, what can I get out of it? Now, I am going to get things out of it. Just like in a marriage relationship, there's a lot that I get from her. You feel sad and sorry for her. This trip to Bulgaria, I came back, and as you would figure, right, my luggage took a couple of days to arrive. Go figure. I know none of you have ever had that happen when you travel, as in all of you have. But my luggage came a couple days later, and guess what it was filled with? Dirty clothes. I felt so bad for her, opening that suitcase that had been closed for days, handing them to her and saying, thank you, sweetheart. I appreciate the fact that you're willing to wash these clothes for me. And you know what she told me today as we were eating supper? Your clothes are all washed and they're folded. And I looked her in the eye and said, you're awesome. Not really, but that was in my mind. I did say thank you, though. I thought, man, am I glad that I have a wife. Because then I didn't have to do it. So I get things out of it. But that's not the whole point, is it? Friends, in the relationship with the church, I just talked about how we need to be able to confront one another. We need to be able to have love for one another where we actually deal with things and encourage one another, exhort. But I'm not to approach it because I need you, and therefore, you know, I come so that I can get blessed. No, no, no. I'm to come at it as, how can I bless you? I'm to come saying, what can I do to be a blessing and a benefit to this church and to individuals here, and how can I meet needs and all of that? And the truth of the matter is, if I will meet those needs, my needs will be met. That's the way we're to look at it, right? We're to walk in love. And then verses 3 and 4 tell us what to avoid. Let's look there. We won't take very much longer, but Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So friends, there are some things that are listed there that we should avoid. Number one, we should avoid fornication and all uncleanness. Those two are linked together. Fornication is basically any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage, anything in that realm. That is fornication. And friends, fornication is still wrong according to the Word of God. God is serious about that matter, okay? And so you and I are to avoid fornication and all uncleanness. And it says not only fornication, but it links with that all uncleanness. And uncleanness means basically anything that will defile you. So what God is basically saying is you're not going to get away with the fact that, well, you know, I'm not messing around with anybody. But wait a minute, where's your mind? Where's your heart? Are you fantasizing about things you shouldn't be? Are you living a life where your mind is drifting in ways it shouldn't? Friends, that's uncleanness. And he links that together with fornication and all uncleanness. Not just if you don't do it with your body, but friends, with your mind. Anything that would defile, anything that would cause you to be impure, God wants us to stay away from that. And then he says also, or covetousness. Covetousness is desiring something that God has not given and desiring it with a strong desire. It's not just a, Lord, I'd like to have that and so I'm going to pray for it. It's a, I've got to have this and I want it. That's covetousness. And by the way, friends, that's the issue with fornication. Young people, let me talk to you for just a minute in a very frank manner, okay? Especially the young men. There is the world that you live in today is a difficult world for you to keep your mind and your heart pure in the area of the opposite sex. And I realize that. I think often, I am so glad I did not grow up in this internet age. Because I struggled enough without it. And I feel for you in that. But I want to remind you that the issue is not, well, I can't wait till I get married or whatever. That is not the issue. Here's the issue. And here's where God wants you to deal with that issue. And married men, the same is true for us. This is the issue. The issue is covetousness. It's wanting something that God has not given. And if you are unmarried, then God has not given you that at this time. That's not to say he won't in the future. But at this time, he has not given that to you. And for you to want that is covetousness. Married men, the reason why that stuff doesn't go away after you get married, if you were like me, you thought, boy, once I get married, it'll be easier. That was a lie. The reason that doesn't go away once you get married is because the issue is not, oh, I have this need that has to be fulfilled. Once I get married, it's going to be fulfilled. Here's the issue, covetousness. And when covetousness is not dealt with, then it's still there whether you're married or not. And even if you're married to the perfect woman, and there is no such thing. Sorry, ladies, close your ears, okay? There is no such thing. Then you're still going to deal with covetousness. So we have to deal with that covetousness and remember that God says, stay away from it. Whether it's coveting, you know, somebody else's wife, or whether it's coveting a car I can't afford, or coveting a house or a job or a position or whatever it might be, it's all covetousness, and God says that we are to avoid it. In fact, it says in verse number 3, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. How much will God tolerate that in our lives? How much does God say is okay? Is a little bit okay? A little bit of covetousness? A little bit of fornication? A little bit of uncleanness? No, he says, let it not be once named among you. It is not becoming of saints that that would be among us. Now, the truth of the matter is, we could have an invitation right now, and pretty much all of us would be able to come forward and say, Lord, I'm guilty. God, forgive me. It's sin. It's wickedness. It's wrong. It's right there in your word that it's wrong. And friends, if that's in our hearts, if that's something that we are guilty of, then we need to remember what God says in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And friends, that verse is not an excuse to do wrong, and I'm just going to 1 John 1:9 it later. It is a promise, however, that when that sin is there, if we will confess it, which means to agree with God, that when he says it's wrong, I say it's wrong. That if he says even I'm just thinking wrong in that way, that I admit with him, God, that is covetousness. That is fornication. That is uncleanness. I admit with him and say, God, I am wrong. Forgive me. If I will do that, then he will cleanse and forgive. And that's what you and I need to do. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Verse number 4 continues, neither filthiness. That word filthiness, one of the synonyms of it would be anything that is obscene, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. We know what jesting is, right? It's kind of teasing. But the idea behind this is not just teasing in a good-hearted manner like we will do every once in a while. The idea is linking it back to filthiness and foolish talking. The filthiness, when you look up that word, the idea behind it is anything that is obscene. In other words, friends, you and I should not be involved with things that are, you know, base. As in, we should not be telling off-color jokes. We should not be talking about things that have an innuendo to them, or things that are construed as from the gutter. That's the idea of filthiness. Stay away from it. Foolish talking, same type of thing. Anything that is not godly and right, does not edify, anything that would be considered worldly, we ought to stay away from that. We ought to stay away from filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting. Why? Because those things are not convenient. Do they help us walk with God? No, they hurt our walk with God. And remember, we are to be followers of God as dear children. He loves us. He died for us. He gave himself for us. And we're to be following him. So why in the world would we ever get involved with those things that are not convenient? Rather, in verse 4, the end of it, we should be involved with giving of thanks. You want something to talk about? Then give thanks to God. That's what we should be involved in. Now, when we get together in church, I realize that it's almost impossible to have a situation where the only thing that we would talk about would be about spiritual things. I realize that. We're going to have conversations in church like, you know, the weather. and, you know, news or whatever, the latest goings on in the world. But friends, we really ought to try to focus on being edifying to one another. The conversations that we have ought to be about spiritual things. When was the last time you asked somebody in the church, hey, tell me about how's your Bible reading going? When's the last time you talked with somebody, and if you're a close friend, especially guys between one another with close friends, saying, hey, you know what, how is your personal life? How are things going up here in your mind? Are you thinking well? Tell me about it. Can I pray for you in any area? You see, we should be encouraging one another, and our talk should be that which edifies and blesses. Now, we're going to spend time on this, Lord willing, next week. We're going to kind of stop right there, but I do want you to notice verses 5 and 6. Let's look through them. We won't spend time on them because I want to focus on them next week. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. There is a strong statement. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Lest you and I think it's not that big of a deal, fornication, covetousness, all these things. The writer here reminds us, may I remind you that there is a day of wrath coming? Why is the day of wrath coming? Why is it that someday the Lord Jesus Christ will come, not as a meek lamb for the slaughter, but as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords with a sword in his hand? Why is it that the Bible speaks about the day when the righteous will wash their hands in the blood of the wicked? Why is that day coming? It is because of things like fornication, filthy talking, all of that. That's why God's wrath is coming. God is not neutral on these things. God hates these things. May I remind you that that's why you and I should not be a part of it. May I also remind you that that's why you and I should not enjoy it. We should not be turning it on the television. Those things, if they're on our television, we ought to immediately get up, turn them off, and hopefully throw the television out the window. Why? Because God is going to judge this world for those very things. But we as Christians should not be involved in them. God is serious about purity in us. And because he loves us, we ought to be serious about purity as well. Let's pray, and then we'll let you go.